the Sams was a snapping and a tramping in the coal, and all the while trying to get a few dumb Yankees who just naturally had to be there to bust a gut and sing with them. But I don't have to tell you, gentlemen, that there wasn't much hominy in that. That is hominy, the corn drink meal. So then all of a sudden, little old Mary Ann pulls herself together and cuts loose with that fine old Sam beefing tune they call Hair My Lambs Ain't Buying. Hair My Lambs Ain't Buying, which she served up with a storm of garlic and a special extra hot sauce of her own concocting. Oh, hair my lambs ain't buying. I say hair my lambs ain't buying, so somebody better serve the meat. Ain't said a word about shortening bread. And hardly before she had finished, Sam starts to knocking over folks, getting to the front of the crowd, where he ups and declares basso profundo and with plenty of brillo. With victuals by the people, for the people, of the people, we gonna make a poor boy hero out of the mammy snatching heart. Gentlemen, it was enough to give a man an earache, a charley horse in his best kicking leg, and acid indigestion. But what you gonna do with Sam's to the left of you and Sam's to the right of you and with Sam serving such mess right up in your face? It was disgusting. But then, to the great relief of the revolutant doubters and other discombobulated citizens, little old Mary Ann came forth again and brought things to a rousing close by summing up one of our most famous and dearly beloved old anthems. Y'all should have heard her singing out loud and clear, America, your boots is full, God speed their pace for thee. They'll blast the hill like Buffalo Bill. Keep stalling, and you gon' see. And that, gentlemen, Mr. Ehrman, is how it was. Yes, but what happened to Sam? Mr. Ehrman, he was slap dab in the middle of it, uproaring and waving his hands in the cold, cold air. Outrageous. And did no one stay the hand of Sam? But Mr. Ehrman, you're missing the point. It ain't Sam's hand you have to watch. No, I get the point, but there ain't no buts about it. And that's a barbecue of it, sir. How sad, how utterly, sourly sad. But now, sir, let me ask you this. In light of such awful knowledge, and no forgetting, progressing in procession toward the sun in a blue-barred field, where the sky's the limit and the weather's always fair, is it possible that there are no stars in Sam's crown? Sir, I can honestly say that no one has laid a hand on Sam. Besides, he's got a very, very hard head, and he insists that no flags flap within his orbit. So now he claims he wants his own bragging rag. Can you beat that? His own bragging rag. Have you ever heard of such a thing, sir? Mr. Ehrman, I must interrupt. It's my opinion that this heresy is getting out of hand. So will someone please be so kind as to give the real high up on the low down? Let us in on the out. That's a good idea. Will someone oblige? Perhaps a gentleman directly across the groaning board. Will you, sir? I certainly will, Mr. Ehrman. I've been hopping, just been hoping somebody would ask. You have just had McIntyre put together these trimmings because I got the proper stuffings. Proceed, sir. McIntyre's with it. No, sir, Mike ain't with it, but he'll have to do. Now, gentlemen. Here is how it really is. I tell you very confidently, Sam ain't neat. So for all his protesting and poor mouthing, Sam's a living smorgasbord. In fact, it's feared in high circles that Sam is not only Sam, but give a pig or take a mint. He's nothing but the Sam. So though it pains me to say so, no matter how he prepares himself, boiled, half-fried, stewed to the gills, or served up in his naturals, chameleon skin jacket, and no matter what kind of rice he stuffs himself with, or what kind of sass he uses in his self-serving, Sam ain't nothing but a Sam. Thank you, sir. You have served us much food for thought. Gentlemen, I suggest that you take careful note of what has been said, for as I see it, what has been described for us here is a very same pot of stew that turned back on poor old Abe. Absolutely, sir, and here and on a heap of others, not to mention everybody. My dear old pappy said that, as a matter of fact, it ran old Miss backwards for 50 miles and a quarter, and before she was through, she had tore up enough trees and corn stalks to make a million libraries and had floated the countryside with such a roar that you couldn't hear the shouts for the steam. Now let's look at the lower orders. But Miss Ehrman, the gentleman with the mouse is getting out of order. Oh, no, I ain't. No, sir. I'm just trying to finish my statement. Then proceed, sir. Thank you, sir. Now, here it is. It is seriously feared, bemoaned, and suspected in lower circles that little Sammy, parlayed in calico as he is just naturally a bad consequence that has got to be watched with utmost vigilance. In fact, it is believed to be the prime sheep that we got to bleach. And who can doubt it, Mr. Ehrman? Hasn't little Sam been tap dancing to "Let My People Go" and singing to the precious and short fuse chosen few, "Let Us Raise Ned Together"? Mr. Ehrman, a moment, please. Did I understand the gentleman enough to say that Sam is Sam and Sam is Sam? And has he been messing around with the chosen few? Correct. But if this is true, and if Sam has been polka-dotting around, as has been implied, are Sam's little love lambkins essentially like all our kids? So it would seem, in the fundamental foundation of the nation. But in their place, gentlemen, in their place. But then why the Mahabals? Hell, man, that's so Sam won't jump the fence and gallop in our amber waves of gain. That's simple. And if I might add, Mr. Ehrman, the problem arises because of the fundamental law of the fittest, which holds that the purest must be the fussiest, and that puts Sam in his peculiar position. Sam was sunstruck. He fell out of the race near the start when somebody with crooked foresight put a mick in his match. Yes, sir, somebody who had his head screwed on right. But, gentlemen, it wasn't no fault of ours, because, besides, Sam was always kicking up the voids, shaking the ladder, and knocking the railings off the fence. So way back there in the beginning, Uncle Ben and Noah chased him out of the spelling bee for fouling up the national honey with his well-known long-handled dipping spoon, and then laughing at their getting a little high on vintage Chautauqua. As a matter of fact, on account of wanting to live just as high on the hog as them, those fatherly fine gentlemen, Sam was running around filling their glasses and jugs with his own vicious, sneaky-peating, blind-staggering, skull-popping, block-and-tackle brand of home brew, stuff he was distilling in the fields, the stables, and the levee camps. Then he and his carpet-bagging henchmen came up with some nasty Douglas-dodging, double-constructing, and Janus-faced lying resolutions with double-tongued and double-de-damned trifling with a pure, shook-up multitude. I'll tell y'all, that's true, and there's more to it. Thank you, sir. Thank you. But that will do it for a while. You've given us much too staggering a load to put on the shelf. An ear of this, and he'll leave the kitchen, and Sam will quit his job. Gentlemen, in light of all of this heated information, who will volunteer to sum up this mess in the nation? I will, Mr. Ehrman, a stentorian voice replied. Out of respect for the feast and the fallen flock, out of thanks to our gracious host for our long repast, for it has indeed been long, yes, and out of joy for the cream of the Samly joke, I'll say, indeed, I'll be glad to boil in tears and bill Sam's particulars. Very good, sir, and our thanks to you. Gentlemen, in my capacity as your airman, I give you now the Right Honorable Reverend Dr. McWig of Collet Rouge. But before the good doctor begins, handkerchiefs, anyone? Oh, no? Then proceed, dear doctor. Let your enlightening words broil Sam Flambe. Thank you, Ehrman. Mr. Ehrman, gentlemen, let us stand and count our bread. Dear uncle, we ask that you now take note of Sam, our daily spread. Forgive us our Sams, for our Sam is fat with sin and lean with error. Lean with error. Forgive him, for he is Sam when he should have sane. He has sained when he should have sanned. He has burned and itched and bucked and pitched his wild descents against thee. He has coveted his labor's rice, it its combinations, our hash and the banks. He has laughed and giggled at the brighter glory of his drunken pappy, who, speaking with tongues dressed in proud, civil-coated compassion, said unto him, Sam, O Sam, you must come in by the living egress. This is the way, Sam. This is the only way to the gravy. Ah, yes. Yes, dear uncle. But now in gross, ungracious ingratitude, Sam threatens the hair of his head, the mouth of his face, the balls of his eyes, the lobes of his ears, the thumbs of his hands, the pads of his feet. Yea, his butler, his maid, his lass, his salt, his pillar, even his dog and hen and wren's foul holes in his father's vast, thick, but utterly necessary gas mask. And what is more, dear uncle, implicitly, congenitally, subversively, and now explicitly, Sam shouts against the Western aesthetic. The spoon and the dish, the cup and the bowl, the bird and the bottle, the cheek and the jowl, and all the while ignoring his many cads and practicing and praising his grievous locks. Sam has shimmed, shammed, and shimmied. He has shucked and sanded, juke-jabbed and mashed his potatoes upon the very ground on which we stand. Sam has distorted our glory and darkened our story. He has acquired new suits on the involvement plan and returned same for new installations and exaltations within 6 months and termed them unsatisfactory, despite the accretions of an obvious and unmistakable interest compounded of thick, dripped gravy. Dog walks. Sunday struts, midnight rambles, before a date creeps, Lindy hops, barbecued binges, and linked up turnip tops. And this with the loud and confusing warnings of Mum's a word, man. All this, as I say, to the utter confusion of worthy Uncle Jake and the other friendly and philanthropic merchants on the corners where he, Sam, probes for plums in the boondocks. Ah, yes, and what is more, dear Uncle, claiming his passions ill and less spent, he, Sam, struts his duds on Sunday and soaks his duds on Monday, and thus puts a drain on our economy by blotting out our standards and whipping up foul winds into hockstrops. Sam right steps the orderly march of progress. He blabs loud and steams long against the implacable but foreordained nods of history. He has rejected his designated seat in the coach and the ease and relief of the couch and the fine canvas jackets with the wraparound ties which we have so thoughtfully provided him, claiming that before he'd be saved, he'd rather be called a knave. Yes, but Sam's transgressions are grievous. He has pounded square holes with a round peg. He has flied our buttermilk, shoe shines shoes, kicked the pricks and studded the studs and used even these against thee. What is more, dear uncle, still neighing our a's and yeing our nays, he, Sam, while still wearing his dirty brogues and dungarees, has thrown his loud rambunctious yes into the very middle of the mainstream. So now that our Oxford has got a D's in it, our Harvard has got a Doe's in it, and our Yale has got a whale in it. Indeed, dear uncle, nothing, absolutely nothing has escaped the rowdy and disruptive nature and disposition of our Sam. Yea and yea again, for Sam has defied Aunt Chen's wisdom concerning dietary legislation by studying the bowels of hogs, the livers of pigs, the brains of sheep, the hearts of stones, and the mysterious and confounding nits of grits. Sam has lobbed lobsters against thee. He has pulled up steaks against thee. And now adding to his vast list of outrages, he has rebelled up the South, tripled up the West, scandaled up the East, rabbled up the North, and now outdanning Tucker. His enigmatic grin is showing through our mugs, our plates, and our frying pans, while he, with increasing frequency, has begun throwing his nasty nay into this peaceful and uncle-serving nation. Oh, what a sleight of hand is Sam. Oh, what an ache in our mush is Sam. And yet, dear uncle, we say forgive our sins. Forgive him, for we would keep our covenant. Yea, and because we yet look forward to the day when cleansed, curried, crowned, and marinated of his more gamey flavor, Sam will have achieved our own glorious standards of taste. as we shall be true to our pilot. We pray that Sam shall be true, will be true and gracious before his fate. This we offer, dear uncle, in the interest of Sam. Amen. Amen. Oh, amen. Gentlemen, let us pray, raise our heads. Thank you, dear doctor. That was most edifying. And now, gentlemen, even as we thank the dear doctor, it is my duty to inquire if there is anyone here who would add to what has been said. Is there anyone among us who would qualify the situation for Sam? Aye, sir. Aye, sir. Aye, sir. I'd like to say a word, sir. Indeed? Really now? Very well. Do tell. The ear agrees. Thank you, sir. Now, gentlemen, despite the learned doctor's long list of Sam's evasions, negations, derogations, transgressions, I call upon you to recall that it is Sam who, after all, adds a spice to the great clam bake. Recall, too, that it is Sam who has been the most of the host. Therefore, I urge you to forgive Sam, because it is better to hope and suffer the pangs of outraged cholesterol than to burn the roast. Forgive him, too. In simple recognition that though perplexed in some of his more flamboyant mannerisms, we should recognize that there is still hope for Sam. Let us recall that once the ambitious worm flew up from the mud. It feathered, it shedded, it skinned, yes. It took voice and made sweet music out of skin and bones and hanks of hair while doodling on a skinny Yankee pony. Oh yes, it reveled and it looted. It got high on tea and threw back Father George's penny. And after that marvelous pitch, it jumped the sun in the ditch and made fast tracks for free land. But Mr. Ehrman, oh sure, he shot him a chief or two. I'm not forgetting that. But wait, sir, oh, halt. And he bulled him a dog or two and bawled him a jack or two. Sure, what's more, he goosed him a goose. He horned him a cow. He foxed him a fox, wolfed him a wolf, masked him a bear. He buzzed him a buzzard, struck him a skunk, dammed him a beaver, logged him a cabin, rafted him a river, dug him out an outhouse for shelter in the humble clay. Then he Conestoga'd him a wagon and took out across the sea of bewildering grass. He railed him a road or two and pigged him a tail or two. Even duck for luck, a squawking, luckless, peeking buck. And why not? For who of his own tongue was there in all that vast quivering and disorganized vastness to say him nay? Mr. Ehrman! Nor am I forgetting that he stripped him a pelt or two. But I say, Mr. Ehrman, sir, and papped him a poose or two, scaped him a goat, and scalped him a scalp, and cowed him a boy or two. And yet, gentlemen, as we all know, when he was through, he got hold of himself and settling down to business, he went on and he stood as tall as a noble pine against the western ocean. He was redeemed and hound tooth clean. So indeed there's hope for Sam. Therefore I say, let us look kindly upon the lamb in Sam. Let us regard his familiar chops, all smiling optimistically with the portentous messages of future comforts and delights. Let us regard his frilly crown, his shanks all brown and surrounded by his legions of free holy negras, all so eager to make sweet music to soothe the painful discomforts of our internal anxieties. Mr. Ehrman, sir, I'm sorry, but I'm forced to interrupt. Now, I sympathize with the good professor's scientific confusion, but we just can't afford to be sentimental at a critical time like this here time. Now, when we've been served up a mess like this, I say, let's throw the book at Sam, because like I'm telling y'all, Sam's a different kind of cat. Sam has been hammed. Why, all his gall is divided into three parts. One is ham, one is ram, and the other is something nobody even heard tell of. But yet and still, Sam is round here yelling as a Chinaman for mutton he ain't got nothing. Well, all the whole world by now knows he's been around here serving up fennied catty without the grits, I repeat, without the grits in the morning. And now I say, gentlemen, what are y'all going to do about that? Mr. Ehrman, please, the gentleman of the mouth mistakes us, will not eat it. and gentlemen. I'm sorry, and I'll bring this to a quick end. Indeed, very well, sir. Now, let us going on. The manuscript is utterly mixed up here. I think instead of going on in this dream, I might point out that this is all about American history and current things, and it's an attempt to render the confusion of real issues which have not been brought to some sort of form by the media, by those of us who sometimes teach sociology. The references are to history, to popular culture, and to dirty jokes, and to Shakespeare, and Sophocles, and everybody else. If there must be an explanation for the rationale of this, I would say that it's my belief that we all inherit, we are all heirs of all the literature of the ages, and one makes of it what one can. And if one has a little luck, the vernacular and the high style reveal themselves as belonging into the same to the same human impulse to make meaning out of chaos and to make some sort of articulate form out of that which seems to be beyond any reduction to form. I must apologize to you again, but I think you have a flavor of what this section of the book is like. It doesn't go on in this way, but a few pages longer.